But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name I did not, by my name the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them a land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, from whom the Egyptians hold, of whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray before we dive in. God, you are great. Nobody is like you. And we need to hear from your word, and we need to be shaped by your word. And I pray that you would do that today, and that you would kick human people out of the way, and that you would be glorified, and that we would see you for who you are, and we would follow you for who you are, not for who we think you are, but for who you are, and that would shape our lives. Please be with me and give me the words to say, and give us ears to hear, that we would, that our hearts would just change into the image of your Son and grow more like you. Amen. Every time you get to study God's word, I've yet to find a time, if you're obedient, if we're obedient to give God the time of day, he never comes up short, and he always shows you awesome things when we study his word. And I think Exodus 6, 1 through 13 is the perfect antidote for a person who has suffered or had something go wrong after they met God, were saved, and stepped forward in faith, and then something fell apart. It's a person who has suffered in that type of circumstance. And I don't think I would have to have ask for a show of hands to see that there, that many of you in this room have had that experience where God has called you to do something, and he's called you to be, to maybe an occupation, or to preach, or to do a job or whatever, and you obey God, and you know that this is what God wants you to do, or you are convinced of that, and then you obey, and something goes wrong, and then you go to God and say, God, why am I not succeeding? Why is there this adversity or opposition when I'm trying to obey you? And I think that's where we find Moses and the Israelites. It is exactly where we find Moses and the Israelites in Exodus 6. And in order to see that, we need to back up. As we're studying Exodus, we've got to have context to this passage, Exodus 6, 1 through 13. So let's back up. 3 weeks ago, we were in Exodus 3, and Pastor Mike shared about Moses' encounter with God. There's not a lot great about Moses other than God revealed himself to him, right? And he gave him his name for the first, he revealed his name to Moses, the Lord, Yahweh, right? I am who I am in Exodus 3. God reveals him and he tells him that he's going to use him to free Israel from Pharaoh, this oppressor in Egypt. And then in Exodus 4, last week, Pastor Mike showed us the response. Moses had a response in Exodus 3, which was to doubt God or to doubt himself. And then in Exodus 4, his response was again to doubt that Israel would listen to him. God, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. And God responded in Exodus 4 by giving him two signs, right? He said, throw down your staff. His staff turned into a serpent. And then he gave him the sign of leprosy. Put your hand in your cloak and lift it out. And his hand was leprous. So he gave him mighty signs to show Israel that God is with you, Moses, right? And then Moses doubted his speaking ability after that. And he says, I can't speak well, God. And God says, and he provides Aaron graciously, right? Aaron's going to come in and Aaron will speak to the people. So Moses is going to perform the signs. Aaron's going to speak to the people. And by the end of chapter 4, we see that happening. Moses performs signs. Aaron speaks to the people. And Exodus 4:31, I'll put it up on there. We read it last week. But we see the response of the people of Israel to what Moses and Aaron did. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. That's great, right? That's what we wanted to have happen. That's what Moses wanted to have happen. He probably thought for a minute, why did I ever doubt you, God? That's what needed to happen, right? I'm going to perform these signs that you're going to provide. Aaron is going to speak, and the people worship God. That's what needs to happen. But then we get to chapter 5, and Moses is just, reality comes in, right? So right after that, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. It says that Pharaoh doesn't have the same response. In Exodus 5, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? So Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh, who's God? Who's the Lord? Who is this guy? Why should I listen to him? Not the response that we would want to have, right? I'm following you, God. I'm obeying you. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. The people listened. Okay, let's go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh does not listen. And the same day that Moses leaves Pharaoh's court, Pharaoh goes to the taskmasters over the Israelites, and he says, these people are idle. They've dreamed up this God, and they think they need to go worship in the wilderness. They're obviously not working hard enough, right? It's pretty logical. I'm going to add to their work, and they're going to just snuff this God out because they're going to be thinking way too much about their work. And so he does that. Before they provided straw for the Israelites to make bricks, and now he says, no, the Israelites now have to gather their own straw and make the same number of bricks, dramatically increasing the workload, right? That's pretty strong opposition. And Pharaoh, he's gonna squelch this. They're gonna forget this God because they're gonna be way too busy. And then we see the conflict and the opposition and the result that happens to Moses and the Israelites. They are just crushed underneath these challenges. The leaders of Israel go to Pharaoh, and he says, you're idle. He drives them out. The leaders of Israel go to Moses and Aaron, and they say, just this, it's really sad, but they say, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. That's verse 21 of chapter 5. You have put a sword in their hand to kill us. You've given them a reason to be angry, Moses. Why did you go talk to Pharaoh? Why did you tell him that God told you to free us? Your obedience has resulted in more pain and more agony for us. Quite a different tone from Exodus 4:31, right? From worship to just dread. And Moses' response is really sad. I think it'll be on the screen. Exodus 5:22 through 23. Moses then turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Just total doubt, right? Total doubt that God is going to do what he said he would. I thought I was doing the right thing. Exodus 4:31, we're riding high. Reality hits with Pharaoh, and we're back in the dumps. Why did you send me? Pharaoh doesn't believe in you. The people of Israel don't believe in you anymore. They want me to get away from you because they want to spare their lives. They're afraid that my obedience to you, God, is going to cost them their lives. You remember back in, I'm not going to go there, but in chapter 3, God told Moses that this is going to be a challenge. He said, I'm going to do great acts of judgment. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to let you go. It's going to take some time. It's not going to be an easy road. But Moses couldn't see that. He saw the right here and now. And also in Exodus 4, God said the same thing. Pharaoh's going to be a tough nut to crack. He's not going to just, oh yeah, I don't want to anger God. Go ahead. Go into the wilderness. That's fine. He is going to have a hard heart. So God told Moses that, but he, in the midst of it, he can't see that. He can't. All he can see is the present circumstances, and it's that this isn't working out, God. So how does God, our mighty God, how does he respond to a person in that situation? And that's what Exodus 6, 1 through 13 is. God's response to Moses and to Israel in this really tough situation of taking a step in obedience and coming and immediately undergoing conflict. God responds to Moses with 18 I statements. He tells Moses about himself, 18 different I statements. And in these, I think we're going to see, I pray, that we see just more clearly what God has done in the past. He's going to show him that. What God will do in the future, and what God is doing right now. And then finally, we'll spend some time looking at how is God going to do this. So what has God done in the past? What is God doing, or what is God going to do? And then what God is doing now, here and now. And then finally, how he's going to accomplish it, how he's going to do what he says he will. Before we get into that, just remember that this is God Almighty responding to a fallible human being who is questioning his goodness, questioning his power, questioning everything. And he is super patient with Moses, as he is patient with us. Pastor Mike mentioned that last week. Don't forget that. This is a very patient God. In every breath, he is patient with Moses. All right, let's start. What has God done? Start in the past tense. What has God already done? First of all, Moses, God has appeared. God appeared to Moses' forefathers. Right? You see that in verse 3? Remember that, Moses, right? The stories passed down from your fathers. God appeared to them, and he revealed himself to Abraham, right? You remember that, Moses? You remember those stories? I was there, Moses. I did that. That's God speaking to Moses. Abraham didn't meet God halfway. God saw and called and appeared straight to Abraham and then to his children. Abraham had an experience with God. God appeared to Abraham. So that's something God has done already. Present implication, I'm right with you here right now, Moses. I've appeared to you. Next, I establish my covenant. So it's connected to God's appearing. He establishes covenant with Moses' forefathers, right? In verse 4 and verse 8, God speaks first to Moses. And then you can see in verses 6 through 8, that's God's statement of proclamation to Israel. He says it both times. First of all, he says, I establish my covenant with Abraham, with them to give them the land of Canaan, right? In verse 4. And then in verse 8, he says, I swore to give them this land. I made a covenant with you and your people. So he established a covenant. That's something he's done. And it's been well over 500 years, right, since Moses' people were called out of the land of Canaan. And God is acting right now with Moses to bring him back. He's going to move him back to Canaan to complete his covenant. Next, God, he says about his name in verse 3. And this is really awesome. He says, I did not make myself known to Moses' forefathers by my name, the Lord. He says, you see that there? I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to you. So, I think he specifically says this. I asked Pastor Mike and got some advice on this, but I think he's saying this because he's showing Moses that, first of all, you're highly chosen, Moses. I have specifically and specially revealed my name to you, which should result in you trusting me. I didn't do that before. I appeared as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But right here and now, I've revealed my name to you, my personal name, the Lord. And that's the same Yahweh, which is, the way that we speak it, enunciate our enunciation of it. It's the same word. And also, this is a cool example of God progressively revealing himself to his people. To Abraham, he revealed himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai. Here, he has progressively revealed something new about himself, the Lord. And we spent 2 weeks in Exodus 3 looking at his name, and we're going to spend a lot of time looking at his name in a moment. So in the past, I did not make myself known to them as the Lord. Here, right here and now, present implication, you're highly favored, Moses. I've revealed my name to you. God says, I have heard. Is that perfect, present perfect? Something that's done in the past, continuing in the future. Not only in the past, but here and now, God is hearing the groans of his people. He has remembered, he says that. So you think you're forgotten, Moses? God hasn't forgotten you, Moses, right? God does not make promises that he cannot keep. He made a covenant, and he remembered the covenant. He's going to fulfill his promise. Some of the past tense things. What had God done in the past? Now let's look at what God is going to do. I don't have enough time to get into everything, but just listen to all of this. And this should ring pretty familiar because God has said a lot of this before in the past two chapters, right? Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Verse 1. I will bring you out. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for a possession." Very similar to the things that God already said. He's going back to who he is and the things that he says he will do. It's self-explanatory, right? He made promises. He restates them to Moses. They're going to be kept, and they will be kept. And they're going to be kept because of who God is right now, presently. And that's where we're, let's move on now to the present tense statements. So before we saw that God reminded Moses of what he has done, and then he says what he will do, both what he has done and both what he will do, those things are connected to who God is and what God is doing right now. So what is God doing right now? What is he doing in this passage? How is he responding to Moses, who's in this despondency, believing that everything that he has done has failed? How is he responding? Who is God right now? I think that what God is doing right now has some really unique implications on God's name. Mainly because in four different places, in these 13 verses, God says to Moses, "I am the Lord." Present tense, right? I am the Lord. He says it to Moses right before he speaks his discourse to Moses in verse 2. "I am the Lord." God said to Moses, "I am the Lord." And then verse 6, which is the beginning of God's discourse to Israel. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." And in the middle of his discourse to the people of Israel, he says, "I am the Lord," in verse 7. And then at the end of verse 8, when he finishes up his discourse to the people of Israel, he says, "I am the Lord." Four different times he says, "I am the Lord, I am the Lord." That's got to mean something, right? What does that mean for who God is right now, presently? So presently, that's the same. So that word, the Lord, is the same word used in Exodus 3, Yahweh. It's the same word that has the to be statement connected to it, the Hayah, to be. God's name is connected to his active presence. He is the self-existent God, right? That's what that name means. He is the self-existent God. In other words, he didn't conjure the Lord up. "I am the Lord." He is not bound by anybody. Remember, he appeared to Abraham. He's everything that you need, and we're going to see that, right? So, presently, God is I am. And that encompasses past and present and future. All of his actions, the things that he does, they show God's character and they show his nature. And everything that God has done and everything that God will be done because he is the Lord. So God, he reveals himself in his name here. He says, "I am the Lord." He revealed it in Exodus 3. He's restating it four times here, right now, to this doubting guy. And God's character and his name, they're intimately connected, right? And it's unique because we don't have names like that that help us, that have action necessarily always connected to them. I tried to think of the best example, and I was talking to Liz this morning, and I asked her, "What do you think of when I say Hitler to you?" And there's specific things that you think about, right? Dictator, evil, murderer, right? That name conjures up something in your mind, not very good thoughts, but it conjures things in your mind because of the things that Adolf Hitler did. He was a tyrant. He did evil things. God is similar in that God does things that reveal his character, but God also has a name, the Lord, I am, that also tells us something about his character. So Hitler, if it weren't for his actions, we wouldn't if that guy's name was John Smith, whenever I said Smith, we would think of all the terrible things that that guy did. It was the actions of Adolf Hitler that cause in our mind the thought, wow, when I say that word, ooh, that's a bad guy. God, his very name implies some things about his character. I am the self-existent God. And you can see God's I am-ness, if I can say that, through how he has interacted with his people through the story of the children of Israel. In other words, look at what God has already said he will do, and look at God as what God has done, and you will see only what I am can do. And we don't have to go very far to see that. We can see it all here. Let's do that real quick. We're connecting his past actions and his future actions to who he is right now. So the Lord, he appeared. So no beginning, no end. He initiated an interaction with his people, starting with Abraham. And then before that, we know in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No beginning. He existed in total perfection outside of an interaction with Abraham. Remember, Abraham didn't conjure God up. God appeared to Abraham. He's outside and does not need Abraham. And then the Lord is also El Shaddai, God Almighty. No one can outmatch his power, right? Almighty. And this is how he first appeared, as God Almighty, remember? And then as a showing of his sovereign power overall, I am the Lord. He is in total control of Pharaoh. You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Not just interacting with this people of Israel, he's going to interact outside of it. Pharaoh is like a mouse in his hands. The Lord, he makes covenants, swearing by no one greater than himself. So when he says, I made a covenant, you remember back to Genesis and the covenant that he made with Abraham. And when Abraham in the vision saw the Lord ratify the covenant, he ratified the covenant with no one greater himself. Abraham couldn't fulfill the obligations of the covenant. Only God could. He's the greatest thing possible, the greatest being possible. He was the one that swore that he would keep the promise because no one else could. And then the Lord hears people when he cries out. He's intimately close to his people. You're in distress, you can cry out to God. And as God heard the people of Israel. The Lord remembers like no human can. He shows intense and unshakable ability to make promises and not forget them. He doesn't forget his promises. The Lord redeems from slavery, which shows again power and also grace and love. He redeemed a people, and he's going to redeem a people who are more afraid of this human tyrant than they are confident in their God. They're more afraid of this Pharaoh than they are confident in God. And he's going to redeem them. God calls people to be his own. Wow, right? This God, the self-existent God, calls people to be his own. The Lord will be the God of Israel, meaning that they will find all their satisfaction ultimately in him. They're not going to find it in anywhere else. He will be their God. He will bring them out again. Redemption. He'll provide them a place to rest in this land that he promised. So if you add all that up, is not God everything to the children of Israel? There is nothing outside of God that they are called to seek. I will be your God. I will redeem you. I am the Lord, right? There's nothing. Seeking anything outside of God for Israel is sin. And he's speaking to one people now in Exodus 6, but you and I know that Jesus, right, through the Word in the beginning, with God, being God, revealing himself to us, through Jesus, we have a Savior, and we find everything in I am. It was said last couple weeks ago, John 8, remember? Before Abraham was, I am. That's what Jesus said. They picked up stones to kill him. He claimed to be God. And in that statement, Jesus confirmed himself to be everything that every human needs, not just Israel. And he was, and he is, and he will be everything. The answer, he's the only reality now in the world to everyone. So through you, Abraham, will all the nations be blessed. Do you remember that statement? Well, if you want to be blessed, you've got to look to Jesus, because he's the answer. If you want to receive the blessing of Abraham, and Paul said that in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 6 through 26 through 29, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. In Jesus, you are a child of I am, if you are in Jesus. And he is everything to you, and God is everything to you, just as he was and is everything to the people of Israel, as he revealed himself in Exodus 6. So what is God doing now, Moses? He reveals what he is doing now in his very name, right? He is. He's everything. The self-existing God. You don't need anything else if Yahweh is by your side. That name alone, Moses, right? Me talking to Moses, or us talking to Moses. This is a past event, can't do that. But that should fill your heart with confidence. And that should fill our hearts with confidence in this God. If he is everything, our response should be to trust him. All right. How is God going to accomplish the plan? So we read those 18 I statements, and we've got to ask, how is God going to accomplish this plan? And God just reveals so many good things in 13 verses, right? So 18 I statements of what he has done, who he is, and what he will do. That's what he just stated. And how is God going to do that? How is he going to do what he says he will? One of those I statements is going to help us answer that. I think a lot of them do, but and it just so happens to be the very first one that we read in verse 1. Then there's another I statement that we'll look at, which is actually the last I statement. And it's going to say something actually about Moses and his interaction with God. And it's going to tell us about God and who he is. They both have strong connections. The I statement in verse 1, and then there's an I statement we'll look at in verse 12. So first of all, how is God going to accomplish his plan? He's going to do it through humans. He's going to do it through people. And I see two examples, and we shouldn't have to look very hard. Who's the first person? Obviously, it's going to be Moses. God is going to accomplish his plan through Moses. Moses, he's the guy God wants for the job. He's not the guy God wants for the job based on Moses' qualifications. He's doubting. He's feeble. He reminds us of ourselves, sadly. And yet God clearly persists with him, right? He's just so patient. He could have done it on his own, right? He's God Almighty, but he's so patient, persisting with Moses. He is going to use Moses to accomplish his plan, to accomplish his will. Second person that God is going to use, and this comes from that first I statement, is in the very first verse. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will drive them out, and with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." So that's the first I statement. You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for he will drive the Israelites out with a strong hand. This verse is a It is an awesome example of the sovereignty of God in one verse. His sovereign power. You will see what I will do. So I'm going to do something to Pharaoh, God says. He is going to drive the Israelites out of the land. Totally sovereign, totally powerful, and yet he involves himself with weak and frail humans. So think about it this way. God created the world with the word of his mouth. If he wanted to, he could have snapped his fingers and Egypt is blown into non-existence, wiped off the planet, and then he could lift his people and transport them to his promised land. He could do that. He's God. He's almighty. But he's going to involve himself with Pharaoh. And he is going to show his power. He shows his sovereign power both to Pharaoh and to the Israelites, both to Egypt and to Israel. And he's using human agency to accomplish his will. You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for he will drive them out. God will put his power on full display for both sides to see. Right? Pharaoh, he is going to harden his heart, but he will bend his knee to the will of God. And the Israelites, they're going to see God's plan, and Moses will be used to usher them out of the land. God's going to get what he wants. And in the same way, he works, right? Using Moses and Aaron. Both Egypt and Israel, they're going to be exposed to God's power. One is going to trust him, even though they don't right now. Remember, these people want nothing to do with God. Get away from us, Moses. You're going to get us killed. It's impossible for Moses to see that right now. One is going to eventually trust him, and one is going to drive the people out of the land, hopefully to be left alone from this judgment of God. The second observation, so that was the first. The first observation is that God is going to use human people. He's going to use people to accomplish his plan. And the second is intimately connected to it, and I don't want to separate them two. So God accomplishes his plan through human agency, obedience to him, and yet God is not bound by any amount of human faith or action. In other words, God accomplishes things through people, but his ability to do something is not controlled by any amount of faith or any amount of agreement. And that's where we get to the last I statement. It's actually the 19th I statement in the passage, because this is one made by Moses to God. And it's in verse 12. So in verses 6 through 8, remember, God gives Moses a word to speak to Israel to remind them that God will save them. He lists all the things that he's going to do. Moses speaks the word to the people, but the people of Israel reject them. They reject Moses again. You can see that in verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. So that was Moses' response. He goes to the people, speaks, they reject him. And then we see God goes to Moses again, and he says, okay, now go to Pharaoh. And this is Moses' response when God tells him to do that. In verse 12, but Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. So Moses he's fully using just logic here, right? From a human perspective, he thinks the very people of God have rejected my God. In what world is this king who doesn't even know who this God is, how is he going to listen? Your very people haven't listened to you, God. Why would I waste your time and my time going to this Pharaoh? It does not make sense. Why is Pharaoh going to listen if your own people haven't listened? So Moses, he tried to obey, but then he sees the circumstances again, and he cannot see any light. He cannot see that God is going to do something. And then to add to it, in verse 12, which is it's really sad to see, but to make those matters worse, he looks at himself and he says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. And I think it's stronger language on top of what he's already said about his speaking ability in chapters 3 and 4, saying that my lips, they're not suited. They're not suited to speak. I am of uncircumcised lips, he says. I can't do this, God. Why are you having me do this? Now, when we're in that place, like Moses, and you see all those odds, all the things that just make you question and doubt, I think we can find it a little bit easier to justify the statement that he's saying, even though it's totally wrong. We look at the circumstances and we say, God, I'm not a good leader. I'm not called to do this. You should find somebody else. God, I'm not adequate for this. God, I can't love that person who wronged me. I just can't do it. I just don't have the ability to do that. You know? God, it's my nature to be a worrier. It's just in my nature. I can't change. I can't trust you because I just worry too much. I can't do it. The finances aren't coming in, God. I just have to look at the numbers, and the numbers don't look good. It's just in my nature to be a worrier. When you're in the thick of it, it's hard to see. And I think it's a little easier to sympathize with the situation, regardless of how wrong Moses is. But if you see Moses' statement in context, right? Let's look at these 13 verses in context with all that God has said to him. Can't you see how silly that statement is? How utterly silly to look to God and say, God, I just can't speak well. And he'd said it once before, and God gave him signs, miracles, and then God provide, you know, he's seen God work before, and now he's back in the situation because everything seems to have fallen apart. But Moses, the self-existent God, has revealed himself to you, right? The very nature of who God is should empower you to step out in faith and follow him. He doesn't need you, Moses. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. So when he calls you, do you think that he won't provide? If he doesn't need you already, he's going to provide. He has everything. And yet Moses, as we so often do, we look at ourselves instantly and we look at our infirmities and the problems that I have and I can't do it, God. You're great, but I just can't. I just can't do it. There's a whole world of reality around, you know, in this passage around us, around Moses, a whole world of the reality of God all around him. He's worth the risk. Don't you think so? He's worth the risk, Moses. And I'm speaking to us. If I say Moses, I'm speaking to us right now. You take the risk and you die, you still get God. You succeed, you still get God. It's a win-win. But Moses doubts. The children of Israel are broken and they're unbelieving, and Pharaoh thinks, well, he doesn't even know who this God is. Who is the Lord? What a joke. But our God, he's not bound by any amount of Moses' willingness or desire. When God makes promises, he keeps them. And that's why verse 13 is awesome. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So we don't know any details other than what God already said. We don't know additional details about God's charge. All we know is that God did, right? God charged them. Despite Moses' self-doubt, despite Israel's unbelief, despite Pharaoh's mockery or just disinterest in this God, God is going to fulfill his promises despite all of that. And he is going to use, he will use people to do it. Moses, he's going to humbly obey. Pharaoh is going to be broken, and Israel is going to be shocked into belief in this God by 10 terrible plagues that I would not wish on anyone. And yet God is really going to do it. God is going to do it. God's charge to Moses is not going to be ignored. He's going to bring the plagues. He will be with Moses. He will do something to Pharaoh and bend Pharaoh's will in reluctant obedience through a hardened heart. God does not need us. He uses us, and yet he is totally working outside of our amount of faith. He's working. So what do we do when God, following God, when it seems to lead to failure, or when you start to doubt, when we are confident in God that we are doing what he has called us to do, and then it feels like that obedience is leading to a load of opposition, what do we do with that? I think the answer is in who God is. If we go to God's word and discover who God is and remember that he is a God who keeps his promises. Remember who God is, right? Have you forgotten who God is? That he is the self-existent God expressed in a Savior that died for you? Have you forgotten that he saved you? Did he provide for you when you were out of hope? Did he lead you to trust him once? Did he balance the budget through a miracle? Don't know how he did it. He provided it. Reflect on the goodness of God. Remember who God actually is. If you're doubting God, you've got a skewed view of God. He's not to be doubted. It might take 500 years. That's what it took the people of Israel. 500 years for God to answer in perfect timing. The answer might come tomorrow too. But in that gap of obedience and opposition, I pray, and I pray this to myself, I pray this that all of us would do this, that we would remember what God has done. Remember who God is and look toward what he says he's going to do. Live presently in worship, in a response of praise. He is everything right now. That is worth trusting in. Let's do that with our lives. Let's pray. God, as you used Moses and as you used millions of people throughout history, pray that you would use us to live in obedience to you, to trust you, that you will provide. You are so good. Work in our hearts. Amen.